You know, we started our look at blue-collar Christianity last Sunday from James 1, verses 1 through 12, and we discussed the importance of having joy when we go through the trials of life. You know, it's hard to consider suffering and trials with joy, but that's exactly what we can do if we understand that God is doing something through that suffering and through those trials. He is transforming our character by giving us wisdom to respond in godly ways. These trials of life have come so that we prove our faith to be genuine, that it is true, that it is real, not lacking wisdom, so that we can respond differently than the rest of the world does when they go through trials and suffering. We respond in a godly way instead of a worldly way. You know, these adversities that God has given us, they are transforming us into the image of Christ. And as we persevere under trial, we receive the crown of life. Isn't that great that God gives us these trials and tests to go through, and then He blesses us? He says, all who persevere, they will have the crown of life. That is so amazing that our Heavenly Father would bless us in such a way. You know, Scripture doesn't pull any punches, and neither does James. He dives right in with the trials of life. James, the brother of Jesus, is the one who is setting us straight. He is the one who is bringing us right at, he is hitting us right out of the gut, out of the gate, as he begins this letter. Now, we must remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is absolutely true, and praise God for it, right? That all Scripture, there's nothing in Scripture that's going to contradict itself. It is all true. However, there are some writers that have a way of just being blunt. Have you ever experienced that in life with people? There are some people that they can be so sweet and kind, and then there are some people that are just blunt. James is one of those types of writers. He is very blunt when he gets to the point. Now today, we're going to continue in the first chapter of James, and we're going to be in verses 12 through 18. I wanted to put 12 back in there because I believe that it is important. And we're going to begin discussing the next challenging topic that he has for us. Now this topic, it must be understood so that we can know who God really is. We can know and relate to him. With the wrong idea of the character of God, we will never relate to Him as Abba Father. It's important that we relate to Him as Abba Father because that is who He is. People sometimes can relate to God as a cruel and unjust God. Have you ever heard that? That God is cruel and unjust. Now, if we believe God is cruel and uses pain and suffering for His delight, then it's teaching us a lesson that we do not know the God of the Bible. When people relate to God that way, they don't know the God of Scripture. They know a God who's been made up. And I pray that we don't ever do that. Before we get into the message today, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks today for your holy word, and we pray that you will reveal yourself to us through it. May we cherish this time with you, and we pray and that we use the words of truth that challenges us to change our own character, to change, to be a little more like Christ. Father, we know that you're the one that comes in and does all of that. Each time we read it, we meditate on it, and we live it out, we are being transformed into the image of Christ, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me to James 12, we're going to be in James 12 or James 1, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Now, as we get started here, I don't want to gloss over the importance of what sin does in our life. However, James reveals that sin begins somewhere other than from God Himself, right? What does sin do in our life? Sin not only separates us from God, but it condemns us and it leads us into eternal hell. That's what sin does in the life of every single one of us. But praise be to God that He has given us a way to walk away from that sin, to be found righteous in His sight, to be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So sin becomes something much different for the follower of Christ than it does for the rest of the world. You know, we must believe that God is not the one who is tempting us. How many of us have heard that? How many of us have thought that, have had that thought before, that God is the one who's tempting me? You know, temptation comes from somewhere else, and James is very clear, and he reminds us of where that temptation comes from. Once we have stood the test of faith and we have suffered, that God gives us the crown of life and we are blessed, but then immediately he changes his tactic and he dives into this idea of temptation. He jumps in immediately and where sin really comes from. And many in the world believe that evil originates from God. They believe that. That God is the one who is the author of evil. That He is the one who brings temptation. But that is not true, is it? That is a lie straight from the very pit of hell. And when those thoughts begin to enter our mind, we have got to shut them down immediately and get them out of our thought process. The idea that God is the one who tempts us with evil is a lie. And James tells us exactly where this temptation comes from. You see, it is our human nature. It is our human nature to blame someone for this problem, right? Someone has got to be the cause of it. A lot of times people will say, well, God is the cause of all of this. He's the one who has brought all of this evil into the world. He hasn't stopped it. It has got to be God's fault. Other people will say what? Oh, it's Satan's fault that we have evil in this world. Satan is the cause of evil, that he's the one who has brought it all upon us. It's just like our human nature. We will blame everyone under the sun except for me. It's not my fault. It is not my fault. But what does James tell us? James tells us, you best be looking in the mirror because that's where your problem lies. We want to blame someone for the trouble of evil and sin as long as it's not me. It can't be me. And this is the foundation of blaming God and others for the temptation that we go through. It goes all the way back to the fall of mankind in Genesis 3. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Genesis 3 this morning. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7. Scott, if you have your Bible, why don't you turn to Genesis 3. All right. We're going to be, let's look at verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? We know this story, the story of the fall of mankind. Now Satan, he starts this conversation with Eve. And he asks this question, did God really say? Understand something about our enemy, our adversary. He is very crafty and he is very good at what he does. He doesn't come out with guns blazing to blow you away. He seductively asks a question to do what? Every time we ask a question, we're asking the question so that we may begin to think about it, to come to the conclusion. And Satan uses that to his advantage. He asks the woman, did God really say? He's already planted the seed of doubt in her mind. Whenever we try to spar against our adversary, he will trick you. I don't care who you think you are, how much you know, how much you believe, and why you believe it. If you want to spar with him, he will take you down. He'll take you down. Satan asked the question, did God really say, which gets her thinking, and that's exactly what he wants her to do. Then he makes this outlandish statement about the character of God that gets Eve thinking even deeper. He doesn't tempt her outright, but he begins the temptation with a question. He begins his ruse with a question about God's goodness. And then he begins the lie. So in Genesis 3, 2 through 4, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, Satan then goes on and says, you will certainly not die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So he asked the question, did God really say that you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden? That was a lie, right? So Eve corrects him. Oh no, we may eat from all the trees of the garden, except for the one that's in the middle. Except for that one, we can't eat from it. God never told her that if she touched it, that she would die. She added that part in herself. So Satan says, you certainly will not die. You won't die from touching this. Because God knows that if you touch it and you eat it, you will be like him. You, created creature, will be just like God if you eat from it, knowing good from evil. Now, did Satan lie to her when he said, told her that you certainly will not die? What was she thinking? If I touch it, I'm going to fall dead, right? That's the implication. What's the spiritual implication that is the truth? That yes, if you eat from this, you will certainly die. Why? Why will you certainly die? Because you are disobeying my command, God would tell her. That is the reason why you will die. Not because of the fruit, not because it's the knowledge of good and evil, but because you have disobeyed me. That is what will bring death. That is sin. That is what we're talking about here this morning. But Satan tells her, you certainly won't die if you touch it, but you'll be like God. Oh, to think about that, to be like God. Who wouldn't want to be like God? Eve answers Satan with the truth that all of the trees in the garden, all of them, they may eat from, but God give them one tree that he commanded them not to, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is the only tree that God said, don't eat from this one. Now, Satan has Eve thinking wrongly about God, and he continues the lie with an even bigger one that leads to disobedience. And in the end, this disobedience will cause death. Death to come to all of humanity, all of creation. I've often thought about what paradise would have been like. Absolutely no death from anything. No decay, no getting sick, none of it. But Satan here, he begins to tempt her. He begins to ask these questions to get her thinking wrongly about who God is. He's the one who brings this question of his goodness and his character that God is hiding something from them. And this is all happens because this is his native tongue. This is his native tongue. He allows the woman to, he asks the question, she begins to speak, and then he begins to throw out his lies. In Genesis 3, verses 6 through 7, then the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Both Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan, but it was in their own minds and in their own hearts that they sinned against God. Satan didn't make them sin. They're the ones that sinned. They're the ones that turned and disobeyed God. The fruit from the forbidden tree was pleasing to the eye and desirable. It was pleasing to the eye, and they desired it. All of that knowledge, all of it, is right there for the taking. And all we have to do is reach up, take it, and eat. And we'll be like God, is what Satan told them. It was desirable. You know, that could sum up sin in two words, really. Pleasing and desirable gets us in trouble all the time. It leads us into serious, serious trouble. Because as James writes, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. It's not God's fault. It's not Satan's fault. It's ours that evil exists in this world, and it only leads to destruction. Then after death has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. As we consider what that is, what is it like in the life of a Christian? Right? If we look at this passage of Scripture and we understand what James is saying, he's saying, look, from an outside world, from a worldly perspective, this is how sin works. We see things, we desire them, we go against God, we sin against Him, and that sin, when it is fully grown, it gives birth to death. It conceives death. As a follower of Jesus Christ, do you still struggle with sin? Do I still struggle with sin? You better believe I do. So how does that impact my life as a follower of Christ? The way that it impacts my life way differently than it does someone who doesn't know Jesus. Because guess what? When I sin, when you sin, what should be happening in our hearts is that was wrong. That was wrong. The outside world, those people that don't believe in Christ, when they sin, what do they say? This is okay. This is fine. It's not hurting anyone. It's killing them. As a follower of Jesus Christ, if sin comes into my life, guess what? My sin has already been paid for, but I still have a responsibility to acknowledge it, to speak about it, and to walk away from it. I don't languish in it. I don't sit there and say, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I've missed you, old friend. No, I hate it. We should hate it when that happens. And as we hate it, that's when God changes us. James confirms that our temptations, they come from an evil place that is inside each and every one of us. It is our own evil desire that causes us to sin. And every single one of us has got a different desire for sin, and Satan knows how to use it. God cannot be blamed for any of this. God is good, and He will not tempt the man with evil. God is holy, and He is righteous, and it cannot come from Him. It does not come from Him. He is incapable of sin. If God were tempting us, that would be sinful. And God is not sinful, is he? He's perfect. So James continues to talk about God's goodness, picking up in James 1, verses 16 and 18. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits from all that he has created. Here James tells us that we should not be deceived. Don't buy into the lie of Satan. Don't buy into his trap, because it is a trap. When he begins to question us, he knows more about Scripture than what we want to give him credit for. He knows the Scripture, and he twists it, and he uses it to his advantage. That's why we never get into an argument with him. We stay close to Jesus. But every good thing comes from God, who is completely and totally unchanging. God's character does not change. It is always the same. What did Jesus say? I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. However, we live in a world that does. In our world today, the rate of change, it happens exponentially on top of one another. We have moved so far, so fast, we have no idea what to really do with it. And it continues to change all the time, does it not? Well, Satan understands this, and he uses it to his advantage. If he keeps us busy enough with change, what happens? If we are so worried about the change that is happening all the time, we take our eyes off of what is right and what is good, and he is able to take things and slowly start slipping them in. And he has been doing this for a long, long time, and we don't really notice it. And we look at our world today and we go, how in the world did we get here? It is a slow, steady fade. A slow, steady fade. And we are experiencing what has caused all of this to happen and why we're seeing the things that we see today. It's like the shifting shadows that James talks about. This is where evil hides and deception begins to take root. And it is a very dangerous territory because Satan knows how to use it to his advantage. That's part of his power. Do we know who Satan is? As followers of Jesus Christ, do we know who he is? Well, Jesus tells us exactly who Satan is. In John 8, 42 through 47, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. You know, or you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, and he is a liar and a father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason that you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Jewish people, and he tells them who their father is. He tells the world who their father is. If you do not believe in God, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you of your father the devil. And the devil is been a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He cannot speak the truth. The truth is not in him at all. And we see that going all the way back to Genesis 3. We see that happening in our world today. We see people deceived and believing things that are just completely and totally not true. They're not true. And this is the greatest deception that the enemy has working in his favor. He is the father of lies. And when James speaks of shifting shadows, that is exactly who he is talking about. You know, if we look at this description, when the Bible speaks of darkness and shadows, it's referring to evil that may include deception, crookedness, murder, death, and all sorts of other sinful behavior. Yet when it speaks of light, it's referring to God's truth, His honesty, life, and righteousness. And James is imploring us to remember that God is good and to trust Him. He's the one to be trusted, not us. We cannot be trusted. As we begin to finish up this morning, we give praise to God because He has chosen you for rebirth. He chose you for rebirth. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I love those verses. I love those verses. He has chosen us and given us new birth into a living hope. And we have an inheritance from God that can never spoil, perish, or fade. You know, in other words, we are chosen by God and we walk in the light of His Word. We walk in the light of His truth. And as we do, it brings honor and praise and glory to Him. It's not about us and it's all about Him. And as we testify to that truth, the world sees it and the world hates it. The world hates Him. So when we're tempted and temptation comes, and let me tell you, it always comes. That sinful nature that lives inside us, it always comes. It is always there. But how we respond to it, that is different than the rest of the world. Will we put that sin to death? Will we feel shame and guilt when it happens? Will we choose to walk away from it and walk in His righteousness? I pray that that's exactly how we end up. That's exactly what we do. Because that's acting in a godly way. That's showing yourselves to be the child of the living God. That's showing yourself to be His child. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. And Father, as we pray and as we close this service out today, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray that as we deal with temptation in our life, that we don't point the finger at anyone other than ourselves, because it's our own evil desires that brings these temptations. And I pray, Father, that as we are being tempted by ourselves, that we choose to follow after Jesus, that we choose to follow the words of truth, that we see these things, we despise them, and we walk away from them. Father, I pray that we do not question your character. I pray that we don't do that. We may question ours, but yours is always the same. It is always perfect. You love your children. You want nothing but the best for them. And I pray that we walk in that truth. We stand upon that truth no matter what comes our way. Lord, we give You thanks and praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.